Our Father, we are so blessed to be in your presence and to call you Abba, Father. Thank you for making us your family through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray as we think and reflect together, we pray for your anointing on the one who speaks and the ears of those who listen. And we hear you, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today you should have your little yellow sheet, right? Okay. A lot of blanks today for us. And so just review where we've been. We're thinking on the functions of the heart that God has given to our heart. And so we looked at the thinking function of the heart. And the heart, as a man thinks in his heart, God says, so he is. So we talked about that. We thought about that a bit. And then we talked last 2 weeks, that the heart is a decision-making function. That is, that's in God's divine design. We make decisions, and it's in the heart. And if we think about transforming the thinking part of the heart, it's what we choose to think about. The thing we sang about here, think something of true and pure and lovely, things of excellent value and virtue, those are life-transforming decision-making. And we're listening to the Spirit of God, and we're trusting God and to make wise decisions. And today we move to think about the heart is the emotional center. And we just want to think about some thoughts about emotions. And this is a fun segment, at least this to me, to think about the emotions. And so on your little sheet there, you have a little introduction there, some of God's emotions. And we look at this here is that emotions are in the DNA of the Imago Dei, the image of God. And there is just built into who God is, there's emotion in God. Now, probably for most of you here, that's like a duh statement. But there are those who just have a sense that God is just he's a thinking God. He's cold and callous and far away. But he has a tremendous emotion. That's a part of who he is. And I believe it's a part of who he's made us to be. He's given us a lot of emotions. And so throughout the ages, there's been an ebb and flow in Christian spirituality about how we relate to the emotions of God. So let's just look at this first of all and get some glimpses of God. So Genesis 6:6 says this. It says, God looked upon the sinfulness of man early in the creation or after creation. And it says it grieved God, caused great sorrow in the heart of God. If you just pause and ponder that for a second, you know, most of us we'd like not to have to grieve, right? If we could avoid grief, we probably would. And when God looked on the earth and saw all the evil and the sin that was there, that man's heart was perpetually doing evil, it says it grieved his heart. And he could have said, you know what? This was a bad experiment. I'm done with it. He spoke us into existence. He could have spoken us out of existence. But he didn't. Because there's more in the heart of God that just would counteract that. So God has a heart that grieves. That's an emotion. John 3:16, we all know that. For God so loved the world. And that word love is it's not the most emotional word in the Greek language, the agape love here, but it has emotion tied to it. There's feelings. God, he loved. And as we just think about the importance of this idea of love, is that, you know, that's the summation of the great commandment, love God and to love each other. Because God first loved us. There's the emotion of love in the heart of God. 1 Peter 5:7 talks about, Zephaniah 3:17. Do y'all read Zephaniah very often? You know, it's for the little minor prophets. We're in a church down in Houston, Texas, and we were going through a series, and someone said, why do they call these the minor prophets? And the teacher said, well, I don't know. He said, but I'll tell you what, I'll call the Jewish synagogue on Monday and see what they say about that. So he called the Jewish synagogue and says, why do they call these the minor prophets? And the lady says, I don't know. I'm a Baptist. I just work here. Well, maybe some say that they're mine because they're short, but they're so rich on revelation about God and teach us so much. And Zephaniah, he's talking about his people who follow after him, people like us. And it says he rejoices over them. He sings over them. Three-part harmony, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Rejoices. I mean, he is just glad about his children who are walking after him. A I suspect as we gather around and we sing and we praise God, he's rejoicing. He's excited. That's an emotion, a beautiful emotion. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Oh, cares. Not a distant, remote, there's people down there. No, it's an intimate caring for every part of our whole being. He also has compassion. This is just one of many verses in Psalm 86, but there is compassionate. Compassion has the idea of identifying with, having strong feeling as he identifies with, reaches out, longings, touches base. He has compassion. It's not just an objective love, but a compassionate, I really do care for you. God has the emotion of anger. Judges chapter 2, as the people being disobedient, and it says, the anger of God was stirred. It's another emotion. Anger is an emotion, and God has that. God also has a most of hate. The Proverbs 6 there talks about seven things the Lord hates, pride being number one. That's an emotion that God has. All we want to establish here is the idea that God has emotion. God has feelings. He's not a cold, objective God who's distant and unrelated. And many people have been in a context where they see God as being like that. But the scriptures reveal he has a lot of compassion. The last one comes out of Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments, and it occurs about maybe seven times in all scriptures, that God is a jealous God. Almost always in a context of worship. And it's not a petty jealousy. It's not like a human jealousy. It's a jealousy that God says, I want you, my people, to be exclusively mine. And worship. No other idols. I want you to be totally, absolutely mine. It's the way that a man feels about his wife. He does not want to share his wife with 10 other guys. That's just not his job. He'll be exclusively his. And God is jealous that we be exclusively his. And it's a beautiful jealousy because he knows that we were built for him, designed for him, redeemed for him, created for him. And being with him is the place of greatest fulfillment and joy in the person's life. He wants us to be his. That's an emotion. That's our God. So as we're thinking about the emotions of the heart, we want to begin by recognizing is that God is a God who has emotion. He cries. He rejoices. He sings. He has anger. He cares. He's jealous for us. He has compassion. There's things that he hates. That's our God. So then we move to think, well, what does the scripture say about emotions in the human heart? In your little notes on the other side, there's a mistake there. It's my mistake, by the way. The Genesis shouldn't be there in Nehemiah 2:2. But here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2, Nehemiah is in captivity. And he hears about his family's friends back in Jerusalem, and they're undergoing difficult times. And he was so sad for them. So sad when he went to the king's presence, his countenance had fallen. That's a sad. He was sad, it says, in his heart. Talks in Proverbs, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. That Paul was writing, and he had anguish in his heart for the people as he desired them to have a close walk. That's an emotional word, right? It's anguish. This is the Apostle Paul, a spiritual person, right? He had anguish for those people that he knew and loved who weren't walking with him. Talks in Proverbs 23:17 about there's envy in a person's heart. Again, envy is an emotional kind of a term. This is simply to recognize that in the heart of God, there is emotion, and God has placed emotion and feeling inside of us. And he doesn't give us things to be stored in a trophy case someplace, right? I mean, he gives us things to be used. He gives us a mind with which to think. He gives us the ability to make decisions, to decide things. By the way, Bonnie, I was just thinking about your decision with your job thing there. And, you know, it's wonderful when God gives a clarity. You seek for discernment, and it's like, this is it. Clear. But, you know, a lot of times God says, you know what? You're grown up, you're mature. It's your choice.
You have freedom to choose. I think he does that a lot. I'm not sure that the Lord's really concerned if I have bacon or eggs or a combination thereof. You can choose. There's freedom. We're grown-up adults, have an adult-child relationship with Father God, and sometimes he says that. And so, you know, I trust you. You can decide. But anyway, I digress there. I'm sorry about that. So anyway, these are some things that God gives us things to use. A decider to decide, a thinker to think, emotions to feel. We also read here that God, he works with the brokenhearted. That's another emotion that we have, brokenheartedness. And it says he heals the brokenhearted. It says that we have sorrow. Romans 9, verse 2, Paul is talking about the Jewish people, and he has sorrow that they're not trusting in the Messiah. There's different kinds of sorrow for different things, and certainly Paul models having sorrow for the right thing. I recognize here that anger, Proverbs 19, verse 3 says that the anger be in your heart. Anger is a reality. Anger is an emotion. We share that with God for different reasons. So we also recognize that contempt. There's a passage there in 2 Samuel 6:16 where David is pretty excited about the Lord. And what God's done, he's dancing, and his wife thinks he's not being, what's the word, proper or whatever. And she had contempt for him in her heart. Another emotional feeling that is there. There's joy and gladness over the people of God. So these are just to recognize when the scripture talks about God, it says God has emotions and gives a whole bunch of them. And he says people have emotions. And he lists out and says explicitly in these verses, these are emotions that are in the heart. So just a couple of little conclusions from this. Okay. First of all is this, I have emotion. Okay? I don't know why people think the way they think. I don't know why I think the way I think. When I was in high school, I made a decision. I made a decision that basically I was going to deny emotions. I decided to be a stoic. And I decided when people told a joke, the best they'd get out of me is a smile. Probably not even that. I just want to be cold. Now, that's not really a stupid decision. Okay, it's the only way to describe it, all right? Why do we think like that? And so there's that fear of emotions. Something, well, I don't have emotions. We all have emotions, and we have to wrestle with them. And so it's just important to recognize it. I have emotions. They're a part of what it means to be human, and it's a good thing. Emotions, can we just say this, are a wonderful gift from God. It's so great to feel. Ever thought about how sad it would be to not have emotions, not have feelings? It'd just be like, it's just be a big hole in life. But then we have to think about, well, how do emotions operate in the spiritual life? God has emotions. We have emotions. Given as a gift from God. But like everything God gives to us, you know, God gives the ability to think, right? And all of your thoughts are beautiful, true, pure. No, you know, we wish. We often think ways we shouldn't think. We can abuse our thinker. And of course, I know that you always make perfect decisions centered in God's perfect will. No, we know a way to do that. We abuse that. We abuse emotions. And we have to think about, well, how does God work with our emotions and how do we deal with them? So here's a question for us. In the back of your sheet, there are questions. Are emotions like a thermostat or a thermometer? Now, what's the difference? One controls and the other shows. Okay? Thermostat sets. You set the temperature. Thermometer reflects what the temperature is. And so, emotions, thermometer, or a thermostat? Hopefully a thermometer. That's what they are, right? The fact is, you really can't set emotions. You really can't. Be happy. Be sad. But just like, you don't have a switch for that. But emotions are important because they reflect what's in the heart. And so we have to ask a question about emotions. Are emotions your question? Are emotions good or bad? Here's a few emotions. Happy, restful, sad, restless, anger, optimistic, pessimistic. Here's your question. Which of these are good emotions? Or, the other half of the question is, whoopsie, which of these are bad emotions? Is it wrong to be sad? Well, sometimes God is sad and he's not wrong, right? Or anger? Is anger a bad emotion? Well, God's angry at sin. Being restless. Well, there's a kind of a discontentedness that would be wrong, but there's also a holy unrest. As in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, you know, I want to lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ, and I'm pressing on. I want to have more. I want to experience more. I'm moving forward. There's a holy unrest, not resting in where he was. So I would have to kind of say, you know, that emotions are, they're not inherently good or bad, but they can be either one. I can be angry for the right reasons or the wrong reasons. I can be happy for things that really don't matter, or I can be unhappy about things, sad for things that are really important. So here's the thing, emotions. We have different ways we deal with emotions. We have the stuffers. Just put it down, and I really don't have any emotions, which is not true, but there's that kind of portrayed that way. I put it down, I just stuff them aside. I grew up in cowboy country, and one of the cowboy mottos is, never let them see you cry. Just didn't do that. Cowboy up, man. Stuff it. It's a virtue in that culture. So you have the stuffers. Then you have the gushers. They just let it all pour out. Every time you see them, every place you see them, they just whoo, and just let everything come charging out. And you have the managers. Because emotions need to be managed, transformed by the godly person. And so our question is here, well, how are emotions managed? And here's the key for us. So think about the transformation of the thinking, the decision-making. Emotions are managed and transformed indirectly. It's not by saying, I'll change this emotion, but we do things. We find things that affect our emotions and begin to deal with them. That's how the transformation of emotions takes place. And so, why don't we looking here just briefly at some ideas that may be helpful for us. One is this, asking the question, why this emotion? Why am I feeling the way that I am feeling? It's a place to start. And to recognize is that, by the way, some emotions are just meant to be enjoyed, okay? We don't need to analyze every single emotion. Some are just to be enjoyed. But as we're wrestling with our emotions, we ask this question, why this emotion? Every emotion has a foundation. And the key for us is this question, are my emotions and feelings, are they lie-based or truth-based? What does that mean? Brother, do you realize that basically every temptation is fueled by a lie? The things we're tempted to do are fueled by a lie. For example, just give me a common one. If I had more money, I would be happier. That's not a true statement. That's a lie. You can have tons and tons and tons of money and be very unhappy. You can be very, very poor and be very happy. Money was never designed to make people happy. If my circumstances were different, I'd be happy. That's not your statement. It may contribute to it, but the point is that happiness is something that comes from inside of us. It's about our walk with God. So we begin to ask the question about the feelings that we're having. Are they lie-based or truth-based? So this past week, God gave me an opportunity to work with this whole stuff. So I got angry. And as I sat down the next morning, I asked the question, was this anger lie-based? Why were you angry? Because I was frustrated that there was something that I want to do, but actually it's not within the ability of a person to do it. So it was lie-based. It was not a good reason to be angry. Now, if you see someone who's abusing a child and you're angry, there's a reason to be angry, right? That's wrong. Just dead wrong. But there's other things that no, I'm angry because I'm out of control, because I can't control things. And the truth is, there's a lot of things I can't control. And to be angry about something I can't control is out of reason. That helps us sort it through. Does that make sense? So simply trying to ask the question, why am I angry? What's the foundation of that anger? What's the foundation of any emotion that we have? Is it based on a lie that my world system or the enemy is trying to feed to my life? Is it based on a history of lies, or is it based on truth? We see the connection now, don't we, between thinking and decision-making and working with emotions. We can't just say, stop being angry, but understanding what's the source of that anger, what's the foundation, is a good place to start. Are my feelings lie-based or emotion-based? Another question to ask is this: what choices are impacting my emotions? We're well aware, right, that there's certain things that we choose to read or to watch that have a huge impact on how we feel. There are certain books that we read that are encouraging. There are certain things that we watch that are encouraging, that are uplifting. There are some things that are just the opposite. What am I choosing? What are my choices? Maybe it's my choosing of people who are close friends. And the scriptures warn us not to have a close association with angry people because they make us angry. it rubs off, right? We are greatly affected by the people around about us. When we were in seminary, we had a friend. He was from Canada, eh? As Norman talked, eh? Everything was eh. So I'd come home and say, hey, hon, hey, how are you doing, eh? She'd say, you were with Norman, weren't you, today? Why? Because it rubbed off. That's just funny. But when anger rubs off, it's not funny. When bad attitudes rub off, it's not funny. But they do. And so our choices of our close associates, our choice of what we read, what we watch, what we enjoy, what we choose to do, what we choose not to do. Years ago, there was a magazine, it was called The Navigator Log, and this man wrote an article about the cost of discipleship and the things you need to invest time doing. But then he did a flip. He said, think with me about the cost of non-discipleship. What if you don't do some of the things that God calls us to do? What's the cost? He lists out guilt and frustration, all kinds of things that happen. We choose not to do certain things that can have a big impact on our emotions. So we need to ask a question. What are my choices? Choice what I'm watching and doing. We need to ask this question here. How are my social relationships impacting or shaping my emotions? Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the impact that social relationships have in the transforming of the heart. But hear about the emotions. My social relationships, how are they impacting my emotions? So when I say that emotions are managed, part of spiritual transformation is dealing with the emotional aspect. Some people are pretty non-emotional. And maybe they have to learn to feel. Have to learn to relate. Feeling warm towards people. My mother-in-law was down in heaven. She was a demonstrative person, okay? She was a hugger. I was raised in a family, we didn't hug. First time I went to visit Evelyn in her home, met her mom, and her mom, and I said, that emotion was being denied. I had to learn. And we can learn to enter into feeling emotion and letting it be evidenced. Our relationships impact emotions. We learn. So, God has been gracious to give to us the ability to think and to make decisions and to feel, to have emotions. Emotions are a wonderful gift from God. Like every other gift from God, they can be used or abused. They're just not allowed to run rampant, do whatever they do. There's things we can do, but we can change our thinking more directly. But emotions, we change it by the things that we do. What we think about, who we associate with, by our decisions, impact our emotions. This is hard in a whole group like this because we all have different ways we process this. On a one-on-one basis, we can help each other to think through, okay, why this emotion? Is it based on a lie or truth? What choices? By the way, our choice of food impacts emotions, right? There are certain foods that are depressive, that have a negative impact on emotions. Our choice of foods. Or if we just choose too many foods too often, has an impact on our emotions. Right? They all work together. Our choices. Well, that's enough. But there's a question at the end, which only you can answer. What actions will you take to manage and transform your emotions? Some of you will have the ability to go ahead and process some of the stuff on your own and do well. Others will need to talk with someone. Need to process with some other people, some of the other friends. How are you doing with this? Please help me. That's a part of transformation of our emotions. So, Father, we thank you for your many wonderful gifts to us. We thank you that you have made us to be in your image. We thank you that you have been pleased to redeem us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, God, that you have given us the grace to grow in grace and knowledge, and that you have allowed a way for us to be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, whose name we pray. This morning we do pray about our emotions and ask God you will just take some of these thoughts and use them to help us to manage our emotions in a good way, to be pleasing to you and to bless those around about us and to bless ourselves. Thank you. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.